message.
When we got married, we liked each other a whole lot. We wanted to be married, but really we did not love one another like God says we're supposed to love one another.
I really had the expectation that that I was going to be the knight in shining armor and that she was going to worship me and tell her friends how wonderful I was, and that was ridiculous.
I've been in charge of my life for so long that it was really hard when you bring another person in and, you know, you're not in charge.
We're both very critical people, and we just spend a lot of time just tearing each other up.
A lot of it has to do with expectations, that I would have these expectations that Ty should do everything the way I would do it, and really I couldn't even live up to my own expectations.
Fought a lot. We were really angry a lot. We both had unforgiveness issues.
Everything was a huge meltdown war. There was nothing in us that said, you know what, this is okay. Who cares? We might have been in our 30s, but we were acting like we were 12.
We're very tenacious and very determined. We both don't fight fair. And so I think that in our house, it's been kind of a dig in until you win kind of thing for both of us.
We would call people at midnight and say, you know, I just don't know how I'm going to get through this, because everything kind of spun us out of control. We knew that this was for keeps, that we weren't going to divorce, but at the same time, we would still kind of throw around the word.
There were times whenever I was leading men's small groups and discipling other men, and I remember thinking back a moment, if they could see inside our house, I would be so humiliated because we weren't acting like Christians.
It's so much more lonely when you're married, but you're not speaking to one another, or one person's on the couch, and just that's a more horrible feeling than being alone and being single.
This happens every day, right? People go through relational nightmares, in some cases, relational tension, even though they love each other, but they just can't seem to get along. Even Christian people. And God, one of the primary reasons that God came to the earth is to teach us how to love completely. How do we do that? As we walk through today's message, maybe you say, well, I've already heard a lot of messages on love, and I know love is the answer, but I really want you to consider and ponder deeply what God is trying to tell you about your life on how you need to align with Him to do it better. One of the things about life, when we finally discover that we don't have much of it left, is that it focuses our attention on, okay, how do I say goodbye to those that I love in a better way? How do I invest my time in them, because they are really what matters most? And we have lots of memories of them, with them, and a lot of them aren't very good. So how do I end with some healthy memories that I can say I don't regret how I spent those last 30 days or so? Now, granted, I pray that God will give you many more years to come, but we can't wait for that 30-day mark to decide how to do it better. We have to do it now so that it becomes a more enjoyable journey for us all. We will need to love completely, which requires a courageous kind of love, a powerful kind of love, a complete love, a love that is not of us. If you Google on the internet the word love, you get so much stuff, and it's amazing to me how all of it has to do about our human endeavors to try to love. The only problem is, there's no power in human love. Notice the first passage on your outline in 1 John chapter 4, verse 9 and 10. This is how God showed His love among us. What in the world does love really look like? Well, please, somebody show me. God has. He sent His one and only Son into the world that we might... What is the next phrase consist of? What are those three next words? He sent His one and only Son into the world that we might live through Him. Now notice it didn't say that you believe in Him, that you go see Him once a week on Sunday morning. It has nothing to do with what you think in terms of what you believe about Him. It has to do with how you live through Him. Big difference. If you're going to experience a love relationship with other people, you're going to have to experience it first in Him, through Him, with Him. Because when that happens, it enables you to extend it to others. But the verse continues, this is love. Not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. The greatest demonstration of love is the cross. But Jesus didn't come just to forgive us. You see, a lot of people go like, well, yeah, I want forgiveness. That's not the only reason He came. He came to live through you. And if you never get to the live through you part, you wasted your time with Jesus. Because He came to not just forgive you, but to empower you to experience this new life that He offers. God is continuing to love the world. Guess how? Through His people. Through you and me. That's how. Notice how I've summarized today's message. Once I find my validation and approval in God's love. Now let's stop there for a second. You've got to come to the realization, do you really need God's love? Or are you going to get it from your status symbol of the car you drive or the beautiful wife that you have or whatever it is that you think satisfies you? God is saying, there is no substitute for me. You want approval? The only real place, the only real person you're going to fully find it in is me. And my cross tells you just how much I approve of you because, listen, you weren't worthy dying for, but I died for you anyway. What does that say? I love you. No one can love you that much. Not to that extent. And so, once I find my validation and my approval in God, in God's love, then I can risk the price I have to pay to love others with His love. Now, that's a tricky sentence there. Because we say like, woo, I love that first part. God loves me. But He loves you for a reason. Because just like He risked everything to love you, He now wants you to learn to risk loving in the same way, which is not going to be easy. It's going to be hard. It's a sacrificial kind of love. And so, that's the summary statement. If you walk away with anything today, that's what you will need to walk away from. But it starts with God recognizing that God loved me first before I even knew it. And then when I let Him do that, then it allows me to love others. One of the reasons that we back away from relationships, that we play it safe, that we don't have too many relationships, that we try to do life without people in our lives, you want me to tell you? Love is work. You have to deal with stress, disappointments, failures, unmet expectations, fears. This is no easy thing to love somebody. It's going to cost you something. It may drain you a little bit. And so we say, you know what? Not for me. There's only one problem. God created you and me to have love relationships. We have a need to be loved. It's in us. We want to be loved. I mean, why do most singles want to get married? So they can trade in their small house for a bigger house, right? They want to be loved. All of us want to be loved. That's the way God made us. That's affirmation that there is a God. He put it in us. But we don't want to just be loved. We really do want to love somebody, even though we may not know how. But that's where God comes in. Notice, if you would, the three M&Ms. I'm going to paint a picture using landscape terms. The first one is the mountain of misunderstanding. Everything seems great. You're climbing up the mountain. It's a smooth trail. The scenery is wonderful. You're so happy with each other. You're walking hand in hand. But suddenly, bam, a boulder comes crashing on you and knocks you off the mountain, and you're apart from each other. You're going like, how in the world can this man be an angel one minute and now he's the devil himself? Right? Have you ever had one of those encounters with your spouse? Now some of you are looking at me like, not my marriage. Right? I mean, I was missing Nellie for 2 weeks while she was in New York City. I couldn't wait for her to get home. That first day that she was back was a blessed day. But it wasn't long before I'm going like, what in the world is happening here? It happens. Something just happens where you're just not seeing eye to eye. You're not holding hand in hand. You're going like, I cannot understand this person. It's part of life. We have to embrace it. The second M. A little old lady was amazed at how nice this neighbor was. He was a very young man, and every day he would help, you know, pick up the paper. Hi, how you doing, ma'am? And just gestures of being very kind. And just one day this old lady said, I have to ask you this. He said, yes, ma'am. He said, why are you so nice? I've never met a young man like you. I mean, it just seems like we live in a different world now. And he paused for a minute and said, well, ma'am, I'll be honest with you. When I was younger, I had a drug problem. She was in shock. She said, you're kidding. I said, no, yes, ma'am. My parents drug me to church every time the doors were open. He said, no, ma'am, it wasn't a drug problem. It was a me first problem. I thought the world revolved around me. And my parents showed me that it didn't. And I finally got it. And so now all I can do is love people. That's just what happened as a result of discovering that it's not about me. How are you doing life right now? Have you wrestled with that enough where you finally realize, you know what, it's not about me? Have you really come to terms with that? If we asked your husband or your wife the question, is he really about him or is he really about you? What would they say? If we ask your family, how would they answer the question? See, sooner or later we have to deal with that issue. Is it really about us? And if it's not, then we realize it's about God. The third M is the valley of mistakes. Because we're imperfect, we have flaws, we have tendencies, we have shortcomings. There are certain things that are going to surface, and when they do, somebody's going to get hurt. Some relationships have literally ended because of mistakes, costly mistakes. It's what happens sometimes in love relationships. We have to be aware of that. Now think about this for a second. When God reached out to us, those three M&Ms, we had them. But he overcame them. He dealt with them. How did he do that? He had a rope of love that he extended out and says, you know what? I know what you need in your life. What's missing in your life is love. That's why you're the way you are. And so I'm going to love you in such a way that it's going to change you. Because you and I are going to go up that mountain again, and I'm going to tie down, I'm going to anchor you down with the rope. Yes, you're still climbing, but you know what? When you slip, I got you. It's the rope of love. Oh, yeah, sometimes I'd love to whip you with that rope, but I don't. I love you too much. You cost me too much. I love you. And so God deals with the misunderstandings, the me first, the mistakes, because he really understands love. Let us talk about it. Three things. First, I need to understand the role of acceptance. I need to understand the role that acceptance plays in my love relationships. Do I have the right attitude towards those that I claim to love? It's a heart matter. Jesus had the right attitude. Notice from the cross in Luke chapter 23, verse 34, he said the following, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. His attitude, these people have accused him. They're not supporting him. They're not defending him. They're not standing up for him. And what does he do? God, don't hold it against them. They don't know what they're doing. Because when you don't have love in your life, this is exactly what happens. It gets bad. It gets nasty. It gets cruel. But God, I accept them despite themselves. I accept them despite their rebellion. I accept them despite the fact that they're rejecting me. I accept them. God has an unbelievable ability to separate the sin from the sinner. He sees us and He sees our behavior. And while He doesn't endorse or support the behavior, He still loves us because He created us. He has an unwavering love. And it wants to rescue us, to put us back together the way He intended. And so as we deal with our relationships, we have to have this attitude that says, you know, I am really, really not happy with this person, but I want to have the right attitude. It's the attitude that says, God, please forgive them, because they really, it's obvious they don't know what they're doing. It's obvious they don't have your love. Paul said to the church in your next passage, accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God. One of the hardest things that you have to do is to refuse to reject people. When they do you wrong, to refuse to do them wrong. It's there. But you have to refuse to say, I'm not going to react. I'm not going to engage them in the same way, because that's not what God did with me. God accepted me, even though I didn't deserve His acceptance. And because He did accept me, He then says, this is what I then expect of you. Pass it on. That is how I really know if you really get it when you talk about love. Can you do the same? He obeyed God, even though he did say, God, is there another way? Because I really don't want to go through this. And God said, nope. It's the only way. So he obeyed. He glorified God. He fulfilled and satisfied His will. And God is saying, you know what? You're talking about it 2,000 years later, but imagine you doing exactly what He was doing and us talking about it for eternity when we get to heaven. All the times somebody stabbed you in the back and you know, you refuse to say, I'm not going to stab him back. I am not going to, I am going to love them because that is what they need, whether they realize it or not. Notice this next phrase. I want you to say to your neighbor, stop trying to change me and start cherishing me. If you've got a neighbor next to you, can you tell them? It might be a complete stranger. Stop trying to change me and start cherishing me. Some of you are lying through your teeth. Weren't you? It's hard. Especially if it's your husband, like, oh, start trying to change me. Yeah, right. I did it. I have to do it, so I do it, but you don't want to do it. Right? Now, listen to me. Isn't it true that we want to change our kids? Isn't it true that we want to change our spouse? I mean, sometimes we just downright get so mad that we just wish we could change them. You know, we wish we could take a hammer and just, all right, he changed, thank God for the hammer. Is that what Jesus did? Oh, yeah, you want to be a sinner? All right, you know what? You can go to hell. He never did it. Isn't that amazing? He does just the opposite. He says, hey, you can go to heaven. God, will you talk to me? I know you're not talking to me, right? Yeah, I'm talking to you. Why? I love you that much. Listen, wives, nagging your husband's not going to change him. Throwing the Bible at him, the Bible says, it ain't going to change him. Trust me. I've tried it with my wife. It don't work. I'm a pastor. What does it mean to cherish? Webster says, it means to appreciate, to value, to esteem, to hold dear. That's what God did with us. I mean, even we're in shock, like, you're kidding. Why? Because I really do care for you. See, there's something about somebody loving us when we don't deserve it that we may not get it on the front end, but sooner or later we're just kind of puzzled and confused, like, man, that just doesn't make sense. You know how God breaks us? Yeah, He'll let us make our mistakes and He will let us suffer the consequences. But the way He really breaks us is when He says, you know what? I still love you. Because that we can't comprehend. We can't get our arms around that. Like, how in the world can you... That doesn't make sense to me. I don't deserve to be loved. I don't want your love. But I still want to love you. It baffles us to the point that we finally say, you know what? Well, I've already tried life my way and it doesn't work, so maybe I should give Him a shot. Because He didn't try to change me, He just values me. And you know what? That's pretty accepting of Him. That's the kind of friend I'm looking for. And He ends up changing you through His love. Secondly, follow through with love in action. In other words, do I have the right behavior? Not just the right attitude, but the right behavior to back it up. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down His life for us. And here's the second part. This is the part that really makes us go like, oh man, I don't know if I can handle this. Because so far, the first part I like. But then God says, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. You know what God is saying? He believes you can do it, even though you don't. He would never ask you to do something that He doesn't believe that you are capable of fulfilling. And that is the ability to love somebody else that is as unacceptable as you were long before you ever knew Him. You know what God is saying? I want to live through you. I want to change you. And one of the ways I'm going to change you is by teaching you how to love the way I loved you. Love costs something. Is it going to be fair at times to love somebody who rejects you? No way. So you just need to embrace it. You know what? Some people are going to stab you in the back. Some people are going to let you down. Some people are going to downright turn away from you. But your focus has to be on God's love and what He did for you on the cross. That's what's going to allow you to say, I can handle this. Because Jesus said I could. Will it be worth it? Absolutely. Notice the three C's quickly. First of all, be committed. Listen, laying your life down is no small thing. You're going to have to be committed. There are plenty of times that Logan, our grandson, stays at our house and Nellie's sleeping and I'm sleeping and he gets up first. And I would prefer Nellie to get up first, but she doesn't. So I just hit her with my elbow and say, get up. Your grandson is calling. But because I'm the one who first picked up on it, I'm committed to get up and make his breakfast even before mine. It cost me something. I'm still sleepy. I mean, think about it. You're kids. Haven't you done some things that you would say like, wow, that's asking a lot. But you know what? I did it because I love them. You see, love involves commitment. It's a natural given. We don't have to think about it. We don't have to pray about it. It's like, it just makes sense. Love sacrifices. Are you about meeting the needs of others before your own and pay the price for it? Does that sound like you? If you're at work and you know that you're the most qualified for this job and you apply for it just like anybody else and this other person, which will go nameless, gets the job. Oh yeah. Well, you know what? I'm just gonna do like half the work I do. Or do you say, well, you know, hey God, you know, God bless you, you know, I'm happy for you, I'm lying through my teeth, but you know what? No. Hey man, God bless you. I'll support you any way I can. It'll shock them that you are committed to them in that way. It will. How well do you sacrifice? commitment says it all. When inconveniences come your way, do you find a way to get around them? Or do you say, well, I didn't plan it this way, but I'm committed. So here goes. I didn't tell them to call me at 3 o'clock in the morning, but they did, so I'm going to get up. I didn't tell them to run their car without gas. That's stupid. Where you at, man? I'm on my way. Why do you do it? Because love automatically includes commitment. Notice the second C. Be considerate. How considerate are you? The word considerate, Webster says, to be thoughtful of others, to be attentive to others, to have a sympathetic regard for others. How considerate are you? And now, you know, in the dating game, you know, dating has a lot of bad stuff that is associated with it with a good reason. But I think one of the good things about dating or courting is, you know, when you go to the restaurant, let me get you. Oh, honey, baby, let me get you. You get out of the car, you're running around. You know, you've been practicing as a torero, you know, and so you got it down. You know, everybody looks around and says, like, you can tell they just probably, they're probably not even married yet. Give them a year. You ain't going to see that no more. Right? Even if you have power locks in your car, I challenge you guys to say, oh, stay right there. I want to get this one. Right? And then you go, beep. No. Come on, guys. Show them what consideration looks like. The other day, I had this little woman. She was putting up her basket. And so I'm always aware of my surrounding. And I said, ma'am, let me get that for you. She looked at me like I was going to, you know. I don't know if she was thinking, this guy's trying to get my purse or he's trying to hit on me. I don't know which. And she really looked at, like, you know, she was scared of me. She said, I'll get that for you, ma'am. You have a great day. I just kept on going. She was just like in shock. You know why? Who's considerate anymore? Nobody. And so it's so uncommon that when it happens, they don't know what to believe. I mean, can you imagine if we all said, you know what, let's go to Walmart today and let's just start looking for all the baskets that we can roll. Even the guys that work there are like, oh, take mine too, you know. And they ask me, like, why are you doing this? Because this is what Ways of Faith does. Looks for opportunities to love people by just doing small stuff. It's no big deal, but it's the stuff that people remember. It's a powerful thing to be a considerate person. Teenagers, when's the last time that you said to your dad, Dad, can I have the car keys? Because I want to wash and vacuum your car. I'm telling you, your dad's going to say like, hey, what are you up to? There's a catch here. I already know it. They're skeptical of you because it's like, this is not normal. Right? Mom, can I help you prepare dinner today? Are you planning to get married or something? What's going on here? I'm just telling you, try it out. It gets people's attention. There's something beautiful about being considerate. There's something neat about going to lunch with people or whatever, and they're sitting down, you all finish eating, but you grab their tray before they have a chance to grab their tray, and they're just kind of sitting there like, no, I get it. They're kind of like, well, thank you. I mean, there's something about it that just makes you feel good. It's an expression of love. Do it. The third C, cooperation. How cooperative are you? At work, at home. How cooperative are you? Isn't it true that we tend to take granted of the very people that we claim to love the most? We really don't help. They always have to tell us, even though we already know it's our responsibility, can you take out the trash? Yeah, I'll get it in a minute. How cooperative are you? Where you just say, I want to do this. I want to be part of the team. I want to get involved. Do it first in your marriage. Do it then in your family. But I would say do it even at Waves of Faith. Get involved. The youth are going to this youth event. And some of those youth, look, there are some youth. Did you know there's some youth that come to our church even though their parents don't even come to church anywhere? Don't you find that kind of odd? And now they have to figure a way to find money to go on this trip that is about Jesus. Listen, you know what you could do? Hey, I'm going to cooperate. How many t-shirts you need to be bought to get them to go? Give me three then. I mean, I buy t-shirts all the time, not because I love to wear t-shirts. I mean, I'm being honest with you, okay? You can go to my closet. It's got a lot of t-shirts. And don't worry, I use them because we have garage sales too, you know? So it's a double, dual-purpose kind of thing. But my point is, you're not doing it for you. You're doing it for them. We just had our mission team come up here. You know, they have their jobs. And I challenged them. I said, look, before you ask the church to give you money, I want you to put your foot where your money is. Or is that where your money, where your foot is? Either way, get the money out and show God I'm the first one in line who's going to give towards this trip. I'm not going to ask my church to do it. I'm going to put my first few dollars down. And I told him, you try to come up with a third of it. Now, we don't try to major say, oh, no, you're $100 short. Everybody has different circumstances. We know that. Some people make more than others. But God, proportionally speaking, knows if you gave what you had. And God will make up the balance. Be cooperative. Maybe you need to be aware that if you criticize your spouse, guess what? You're criticizing you. Why? Because it's your marriage. If you're criticizing your family and it's just that one kid out of five that gives you the worst, you know, tension you could ever experience, you go, why can't he be like so-and-so? Listen, it's your family, so you're criticizing you. If you criticize your church, guess what? You're criticizing you. If you criticize your neighborhood, guess what? You're criticizing you. Maybe God put you in that neighborhood so that you could be the difference by cooperating with what God wants to do in that neighborhood. Got to see it from God's love's perspective. Number three, relationally box fairly and give forgiveness to the same extent that I receive it myself. You'll have to excuse the sports metaphor, but I'll explain it in just a minute. Because a lot of us are going like, hey, I don't box. You do. You just don't know it. God's word says in Colossians 3:13, make allowance for each other's faults and forgive anyone who offends you. What does it mean to make allowance? Give them some slack. They're going to mess up on you. See, some of us have that rope so tight that we have them walking on eggshells. And it's no wonder they say, like, I don't know what to do with this relationship anymore. Well, give them some slack. Give them some allowance, some room to breathe, some room to even possibly make a mistake. Because when they do, now you're going to have to forgive them. That's exactly what God did for us. Martin Luther King Jr. said, he who is devoid of the power to forgive is devoid of the power to love. He's right. You don't know how to forgive, you haven't really understood what it means to really love. Because it's exactly what happened on the cross. The fastest way to lose your own forgiveness is simply refuse to give it away to somebody else. Isn't that what Jesus said in the Lord's Prayer? Forgive us as we what? As we forgive our debtors. If I don't want to forgive those that have charged up my credit account, then God's not going to cancel my credit account either. See, I need to understand what this means. There are consequences to my actions in my relationships. George Herbert wrote, he who cannot forgive others destroys the very bridge over which he himself must pass. Think about it. Isn't that good? I have to read it again. He who cannot forgive others destroys the very bridge over which he himself must pass. This bridge is not just for me. It's for everybody else. Somebody else said that to forgive is to set a prisoner free. But you have to discover that you are the prisoner. See, we say, well, he doesn't deserve forgiveness. Hey, you know what? You're the one who benefits the most. Because otherwise, you're going to breathe it in. You know what diving instructors say about scuba diving? That the number one rule is in scuba diving? You know what it is? Do we have anybody here who scuba dives? You do? Really? Do you know what the number one rule is? You don't hold your breath. You know why? It's my understanding that if you hold your breath while ascending to the surface, the air in your lungs begins to expand. And as you do that, it will injure you. Your lungs could explode. And so you got to keep breathing through that mouthpiece, because if you hold your breath, when you get to the top, something's going to happen inside here with all that air that you held in. Well, guess what the number one rule is for avoiding exploding yourself in a bad relationship? You know, when you get hurt, resentment, bitterness, anger, all that stuff that suddenly it begins to develop. If you don't release it by forgiving them, guess what? You say, well, I can't release it. I mean, you know, that's, I'd be giving in to the old so-and-so. You're the one who's going to get hurt the most. It will eat you up alive. You're the one that's going to lose out on the love life that God says you're capable of having. You do it to yourself. Notice the next passage. Real wisdom, God's wisdom, begins with a holy life and is characterized by getting along with others. It is gentle and reasonable, overflowing with mercy and blessings, not hot one day and cold the next, not two-faced. You can develop a healthy, robust community that lives right with God and enjoy its results only if you do the hard work of getting along with each other, treating each other with dignity and honor. James 3, 17 and 18. That, of course, is a paraphrase. But the idea is, look, this is going to require some work. But it is possible. So how can I box fairly in my relationships? Let me give you a few tips. Establish some ground rules. What are the ground rules when you get into a conflict situation with your boyfriend, girlfriend, friends, coworkers, husband, wife, kids? Do you have any ground rules? Any? If anything goes, guess what? Expect everything to go. You know what? It's a sad day when you get into those conflicts, but you know what? Everything gets blown up. A lot of damage is going to happen because you have no ground rules. It's like saying, all right, we're going to play soccer, but there are no rules. It's going to be crazy out there. Really crazy. You're going to have people kicking each other and hitting each other with elbows, all kind of stuff. Nobody gets flagged anymore, so it's going to get bad and ugly. Secondly, wear a mouth guard. A boxer who's going to box wears a mouth guard because he knows if he doesn't, he's going to lose his teeth. You know what? What is your mouth guard? It's when you say to each other, you know what? I don't care how angry we get, we are not going to curse. You know what? And if we do, that crosses the line, this conversation is over. Just like that. Try it. It'll change your relationship. Where you say, you know what? The minute one of us uses one curse word, that's it. This conversation is over. You're like, no, I want to talk about it. No. Because when we were sober and awake and all that, we said, all right, this is the way it's going to work. So now we got to live it out. Because Jesus says he wants to live through me. And Jesus speaks a language of acceptance. And that kind of language is about attacking each other, hurting each other. We're not going to do it. The next tip is don't attack the person. Now, some of you are boxing like this real famous boxer was that shoot somebody's ear off. I didn't want to say it, but okay. You're attacking the person. You're attacking the person. That has absolutely nothing to do with love. I can just see Jesus up on the cross. Yeah, you wait till I come back from the dead, boy. I'm going to come get you. I got you. I got you right here, buddy. You watch. Yeah, keep throwing. Yeah, huh? Okay, you watch. We laugh. But yeah, you know, what do we do? Oh, yeah? Well, what about you this? And what about you that? We're attacking each other. Fourthly, accept responsibility for my mistakes. We already said we're going to make mistakes. Accept responsibility. Do something about it. Listen. If 5 years later you're still making the same mistake, it's no wonder she is leaving you. I'm not joking here. You know what? You cheat one time, you do it again. She was graceful the first time. She may not be graceful the second time. And guess what? God's love gives her permission, or gives him permission to say, this relationship is over. So, assume responsibility. Take ownership and say, because God cherishes me, I will let him change me. Because the price of losing this relationship is too high. I cannot afford that. Next tip, avoid dragging history into the present. You know, whenever you bring something up from the past, you know what you're really doing? You're throwing in a diversion. You're not trying to resolve anything. You're just trying to nitpick the attention on this thing. And you look at them and say, what is wrong with you? That's when I was wearing diapers. I don't wear diapers anymore. See? It doesn't make sense. It's a diversion. It's a tactic. Focus on reconciliation when you can't agree. Listen, there are some times, very few times, that Nellie and I have not agreed. And it's going to happen to you too. So what are you going to do? You're going to agree to disagree. You're going to say, you know what? Our relationship is more important than what I think. So I choose to love you even though we cannot agree. Because that is still more important than what we each think is right. Our relationship is right. And so you focus on reconciliation. Let me close. Once I find my validation and approval in God's love, I can risk the price I have to pay to love others with this love. If you think you have a hard time loving others, listen, this is all you have to do. Just get back to the cross. If you have forgotten the cross, I guarantee you, you're having a tough time with your relationships. You know why? Because you have forgotten just how accepted you were to him. You have forgotten just how forgiven you were by him. You have forgotten just how fair he was with you, and that's why you are the way you are. Get back to that love relationship, and it'll change the other relationships. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much that there's nothing more important than love and our love relationships. Just like we saw in the video today, it's something that we see all the time, we hear about all the time, we think it's normal, we may even experience it ourselves, but Lord, that's not how you dealt with us. So I pray, Father, that we would let our love relationship with you permeate all our other relationships. That is what we long for. Let that be what we want to do, so we won't regret our relationships. Let our memories be truly pleasant. So much so that we're going to talk about it, not just now, but even in years to come. Thank you, Lord, for loving us that way. Oh, help us to love the same way. Thank you for believing in us. If you don't know Christ today, just tell him, God, thank you for loving me. I take my step of faith and tell you I want to love you back. Thank you for forgiving me, for not holding against me any grudges, but for valuing me. I want to become all that you say I can become. Love all the more like you say I can. I follow you beginning today. I tell you that from my heart. Teach me how. We all say in Jesus' name.